Father in heaven, thank you so much for the great news that comes to us, for the great joys in life, and for the sweet things that we have. We know that all these things come to this world through you, through your precious Son and the mercy that you've shed upon us. Father, we pray for your forgiving grace. We pray for your hand to be on us, for your guidance and for your blessing as we come today celebrating the reconciliation that you've made possible for us to be reconciled back again into your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David the psalmist, writing in the 32nd Psalm, said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Quiet moments of contemplation of the events around Christ's sacrifice and burial and resurrection strengthen a Christian's hold on their faith and on assurance. As random questions come to mind when you're contemplating these things, the Holy Spirit guides us to answers. The Scriptures illuminate the most important questions for us. For some questions, it is hard to read something like John's details of the events of that Sunday morning and not wonder a little, not wonder if there is an answer on this side of heaven. If you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, you can read along with me. John 20, verse 1. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple," of course, which was John himself, the one Jesus loved, "and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." What was it like for John, outrunning Peter and his old knees to be able to get there to the tomb first and bending over, touching that stone doorway and peeking his head inside, looking and seeing the cloths that were folded neatly there on that stone bench where Jesus had laid inside the tomb? Was he afraid to go in? What was he thinking? And Peter, finally getting there, and just, as Peter would, just going right in. After all that he had been through, what was going through his mind? John comes in now, and both of them have their eyes fixed on those claws that have been folded neatly. Their eyes are fixed. John says they were. The claws bear witness all by themselves. They show us that there was no sign of haste or panic or confusion. The folded claws are demonstrating instead calm and order and confidence and authority. In my personal contemplations this week, I've been kind of frustrated. We've been going through the book of Matthew on Tuesday nights and reading about the words and the actions of Jesus. And here's what's troubled me. What is so wrong with humanity that we take a man like Jesus, set aside his divinity for just this one point, we take the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who has done only good, who has brought hope and healing to thousands, who has brought encouragement to be faithful to the Father, we take him and we treat him barbarically. Then on the other hand, we, even to this day, our generation, take other people, liars, outright liars who, when they are caught lying, just laugh about it. People who are morally corrupt on several levels, people who teach our young to become corrupted, something that God especially hates. People who make money doing that sort of thing. These people we elevate, we exalt in status, we revere them as rock stars, literally, as movie stars and politicians to rule over us. We are flattered in their presence instead of feeling revolted. What is so wrong with us that we do these things and feel this way? Right here is what amazes me about the cross. It is not the cross so much by itself, because for the sake of really great people, the cross may not seem so bad. But it's the way the Apostle Paul described it there in our scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What is so amazing to me is the part where it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died. While we were still rebels and enemies, not worthy in the least, Christ died for us. This story is about him. It's not about us. It's a story that describes who he is. It demonstrates who he is. It is easy for us to be disgusted with humanity. But if you want to look at us and look at this whole situation from God's perspective, then take a look at your children, your grandchildren. As I look at mine and the little 8-month-old brown-haired girl sitting back there on her mother's lap, a granddaughter, I could not love them more. Even though that there are times when even little Ella will arch her back and get cranky and let us know that she is done with our way of doing things. A father's eye, a grandfather's eye, too, still sees her through the lens of love and devotion. We know that she cannot even feed herself or change herself. She needs care for every single one of her needs. Yet, in her mind, she will presume sometimes to tell us how to handle things, how like an adult she is. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are flawed, We feel it. We know it. But the Father, because of His great love, takes the necessary steps to accomplish the reconciliation that we could not accomplish for ourselves. He knows what it takes. He knows how to accomplish it. He's had a lot of success with people who are worse than you. So He can save you too. He knows what He's doing. We just need to accept it, to cooperate with it. And what peace washes over us when we do accept it. Mary Magdalene shows us so clearly how that looks. In John chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, before the crucifixion, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." She pours the richest fragrance on Christ to celebrate her reconciliation to God. And Jesus says in verse 8, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." What does that mean to you? To you personally. Even through Mary's eyes, through Mary's experience, what does that verse mean to you? I pondered this quite a bit. And to me, it means to take the special opportunities to minister to Christ when they arise. Even if you have to forsake all others if need be, still do not miss those special opportunities that come along where we can do something for the Lord's sake. Even today, a special opportunity presents itself. We are celebrating the Passover lamb that was slain for our benefit. We are celebrating the grandeur of His resurrection and His triumph over all that oppresses us. Our communion is a celebration and an act of reconciliation. There is washing that cleanses us and makes us clean in Christ Jesus. For He said in John 13, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." A person who has had a bath or been baptized needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. And then there is the eating of the unleavened bread, accepting Him, the bread of life in us, accepting life, accepting His way of life in us. And then there is the accepting of the wine of His sacrifice, the payment that pays off our debts. Let's face it. In our humanity, we are all bankrupt. Ethically, morally, spiritually, our debt is too great for us to overcome. And then the King of Kings arrives. And He pays our debt for us, setting us completely free. What a relief. This is the kind of freedom that we receive from His grace. Freedom from our debts. Not the freedom to sin, not freedom to transgress His will and His commandments. Why would we want to go back into debt once we've been set free? Reconciliation. That's what this whole weekend, that's what this whole service is about. Reconciliation. Go now. Celebrate the reconciliation of Christ. Be cleansed. And then take the place of Christ and kneel down and wash someone else's feet that they might be cleansed. And then reassemble here, come back here so that you can taste new life, that you can taste freedom in Christ. We'll separate now. The deacons will provide a place for us to wash our feet on these side chairs around the edges of the tent.